Now, can we read in Luke's Gospel, firstly, please? Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We'll just read the first two verses of the chapter and then look at Matthew chapter 4. Luke chapter 5, then, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, Matthew's Gospel, please. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now God will bless his word. There was an old preacher that was asked by a younger man how he prepared his messages, or how he presented his messages. And he said, well, I do it this way. I tell them what I'm going to tell them, and then I tell them, and then I tell them what I've told them. And perhaps that's not a bad plan. I'm sure it's not a plan that everybody would use every time, but it's not a bad plan, and especially for younger men, perhaps beginning first to preach. If you can tell them what you're going to tell them, at least that means you have some idea of what you're going to tell them. And it perhaps means as well that they know when you're going to stop. So we want to start by telling you what our intention is to tell you. It's very simple. You maybe think it's kind of Bible class stuff. I was thinking that myself. It is very, very, very simple. And perhaps you've heard it before. You see these references that we read? Washing the nets, mending the nets, casting the net, leaving the nets. That's just what we're thinking about today. Washing the nets. Nets aren't very effective unless they're clean. And so we're thinking about, just very, very simply, practical holiness. Practical holiness. Vital for effective service. Cleanliness. Practical holiness, washing the nets. The danger, of course, is defilement. It's so easy to be defiled. Mending the nets. A net wouldn't be very, very effective. I know there's fishermen here that know far more about this than I would know. A net wouldn't be very effective. It was full of holes, wasn't rigged right. And so we're not thinking now so much about purity as unity. And we're not thinking so much about my own practical holiness as my relationship with my brethren. Not thinking so much about cleanness as oneness. And the lessons that we are going to draw here are all to do with the oneness, especially the oneness of the local company, and how that is to be maintained. The danger, of course, is division. And that need not be division externally. That can be division internally. A company can be divided inside without ever being divided externally in that way. And this, of course, is a great tragedy and a great danger. And so we're going to think about mending the nets. And then there's casting the net. Well, a net could be very clean and very whole and in perfect condition and yet never used. And we could pride ourselves in being clean as a company of God's people. We could pride ourselves as being united as a company of God's people. And these are great things. These are big things. If we were clean, if we were united. But then, if the net isn't cast, what use is it? And so there might be no activity, nothing done. And so we're going to think about the need for activity, casting the net, and then leaving the nets. Now you sort of change the figure here. You've noticed perhaps that in casting and washing the net, I'm thinking about personal cleanliness. When we're thinking about mending the net, we're thinking about assembly unity. When we're thinking about casting the net, we're thinking about work done, especially the work that's done by a company of God's people and individually. But leaving the nets. The net, of course, was the thing that they depended on. The net was the thing that they earned their living by. But now they're going to be called to fuller service for God. And that which before was an asset could become a liability. And they're now asked to leave the nets. So there we are. Tell them what you're going to tell them. So we're going to think about these things. With God's help, we trust it will be practical. We trust it will be indeed helpful. Washing the net. The need for practical holiness, individually and as companies of God's people. You know, the first reference to holy in the Bible, whether you read it in Hebrew, if you could read it in Hebrew, but if you have a Strong's Concordance, you can easily find it. The first reference to holy in the Bible, whether it's in Hebrew or in English, it's in the same place. It's in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Moses turns aside. He sees that bush that is burning and not consumed. And God says, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. That's the first reference to holiness in the Bible. Of course, it's not the first time the idea is mentioned. Although it's only mentioned first in Genesis in Exodus 3:5, you find the idea plenty times if you look through Genesis. You go right back to the beginning. Here's Adam and Eve. And they're very, very conscious when they've sinned. They're very, very conscious that communion has been broken, that something has gone wrong. And they're hiding from God, with whom they once enjoyed sweet fellowship. And they've become defiled. They've become unclean. They knew it, and we know it. We know when we've become defiled. We know when we've become unclean. We know when there's something become between our souls and God. Without a cloud between, we've sung. That's in a coming day. But presently, so often, there's a cloud comes in. And we're conscious that something has defiled us. Something has broken our communion. Of course, it was what they fed on. That's very simple. It was what they fed on. They fed on something that God would not have them feed on. And because of that, and it was attractive. And they thought it would do them good, but it didn't. And we know there's so much to distract us, to take our attention. There's so much that calls for us to feed on, and it's not feeding on Christ, and it's not feeding on the Word of God. You think of Joseph. This woman approaches him. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Here's a man, he's sensitive. Oh, that's a great defilement. That's a big defilement. But you see, if Joseph had been dabbling in little defilements, what we call little defilements, if Joseph had been dabbling in little uncleannesses of thought or of deed, Then when the big trial came and the big test came, his resistance would have been weakened. His judgment would have been weakened. And he might have thought, well, what does it matter? I'm away from home now. I'm far from home. What does it matter? Who's looking anyway? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And he's conscious. He's conscious that God's eye is upon him. And he's conscious that God's people should be a holy people. Moses turned aside. And when he turned aside, he got an impression like he never had before, I think, of the majestic holiness of God. You know, we need to turn aside. That's the problem, perhaps, sometimes. We're so busy. There's so many things we can be doing, and we're going to think about that. There's so much to occupy our time. And we don't take time to deliberately turn aside. And Moses turned aside, and when he turned aside, he's impressed by the holiness of God. The need for washing the net. The need for keeping clean to be effective in the service of God. Moses is going to be used in the service of God. Moses is going to be mightily used in the service of God. And this first contact, as it were, out there in the wilderness, what is God impressing upon him before he commissions him? His holiness. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Dear brethren and sisters, we've been saved. We've been brought onto redemption ground. But let us never forget that the ground whereon we stand is holy ground. It is holy ground, and it demands holiness. Moses was shown two signs. It was our dear brother Billy Mowat that taught us this. Two signs were this. One, the serpent, an enemy without. Two, the leprosy. Man, put thy hand into thy bosom. He put his hand into his bosom. He took out his hand. His hand was white, leprous, an enemy within. And Moses is taught, as soon as he sees this vision of the holiness of God, he's taught two things. There's an enemy without, and there's an enemy within. A traitor within, really, that will respond to the suggestions, that will act under the commands of the enemy. And we must be conscious of this, every one of us. How then are we to be kept clean in a defiling world? I think we all know. You know, these fishermen knew how to wash nets. But the thing is, they did it. They did wash the nets. It wasn't that the Lord Jesus came along by the Sea of Galilee, and there they were, and here's Peter, and there's the rest of the fishermen, and Peter is giving them a little discourse on how to wash nets. He's not telling them, no, this is how you wash nets, this is how you go about it. They knew how to wash nets. But the thing was, they knew it was vital to their livelihood, to their effectiveness, that these nets were clean. And what they were doing was, they were just simply taking time to wash the nets. You see, we know how to keep clean. It's not that we don't know. We know it's part of Christianity to know how to get clean. That's how we became clean at the beginning. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we know. But when we're conscious that we've been defiled, we go into the presence of God. Now, that doesn't mean to say we turn aside and get a room to ourselves. Much quicker than that. When you think something, when you see something, when you do something, right away, you wash the nets. You don't wait. Immediately. And if you do that and keep short accounts with God, as the old brethren used to teach us, then we become sensitive. And we become sensitive to that which defiles. And we understand how vital it is to be clean. And the simple thing is this. I say it again, these fishermen took time and effort to actually cleanse these nets. And there is occasion for going into the presence of God privately and getting down before Him and going over the day. And if there is something unconfessed, to confess it. You say, I know that. I've heard that 100 times. But do you do it? Do I do it? Do we actually do what answers to cleansing the nets, to washing the nets? You know, in most things, our Lord Jesus is the perfect example. Of course, He never had to cleanse Himself. He never had to purify Himself. We purify ourselves, John says, even as He is pure. He is pure. He is our great example. Washing the nets. Mending the nets. You know, when I left school, my father, he was a fisherman, he said, "Now you'll not go to sea. You'll get a trade." And I think he was sort of implying that going to sea was something less than getting a trade. That's not true. I can understand why he didn't want me to go to sea, but that's not true. You know, a fisherman's craft demands great skill, very great skill. There's many, many things to be learned, and not least is great skill required when it comes to mending gear, to putting gear in right shape, to getting the nets in order for fishing. There is a lot of skill goes into that. The word mending, of course, is fairly well known amongst us. It's like every other word, or most other words at least. It has a variety of shades of meaning depending where it's used, depending on the context. My brethren who take part in Bible readings, my brethren who seek to interpret the Word of God, sisters as well, we must always be careful. It is always the context that is the rule for interpreting any word. But in this case, this context shows us that here is fishing nets, and they've been used under stresses and strains of normal use. And these nets have got out of order in some way. Maybe a tear here, maybe a rent there, maybe a misalignment there. There's something wrong. And these fishermen, they're putting things right. They're simply mending the nets. It's easy, of course, to apply this to spiritual things, how the stresses and strains, and there can be stresses and strains in assembly life. The reason for that is that we are so different, and we come from different backgrounds, and we have perhaps different outlooks on things naturally. And when what is natural comes to the top, and it does, it shouldn't, but it does, there can be little stresses and strains, and sometimes big stresses and strains. And there can be rents. And there is a need to mend the net. Of course, the word is used in 1 Corinthians 1:10. You know this, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Perfectly joined together, that's the word. And so you can see that mending the net is a good picture for maintaining the unity of the local assembly. For maintaining unity amongst brethren, how good and how pleasant indeed it is. You know, when a fisherman is hauling his nets, he's not just interested in the fish. Oh, he is interested in the fish. That's why the net goes out. But he's watching the gear. And as the net comes aboard, he's watching for a chaff here. He's watching for a broken mesh there. He's scrutinizing all the time. He's looking for some sign that this net is not just performing as it should. And there's different things that those among us that are fishermen will know. Little signs that they can tell that things are not just as they should be. And there's a need for adjustment. There's a need for mending. They're looking not only for damage, but for potential damage. For that which will cause damage. Of course, this is the work of the shepherd. This is the work of the elder. Shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And they're keeping watch. And as they're keeping watch, they're looking for little strains, and little chaffs and little broken meshes. And they're looking for this because their desire is they want to maintain unity amongst the people of God. They want the net to be whole for the glory of God. And they're watching so that they can move in quickly and make a repair so that the rent does not become worse. And what started as just a broken mesh becomes a tear. We're all conscious how we fail in this. Those of us here that are charged with care in the local company, how conscious we are that very, very often we miss it and we don't see the chaff and we don't see the broken mesh. And it's too late and the tear comes and there's a big repair to be done when it needed really only a little one if we had been more vigilant. The fisherman scrutinizes his nets. But you say, I'm not an elder. This doesn't apply to me. Paul writes to the Ephesians, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, that wasn't to the elders he wrote. Ephesians 1:1 says, to the saints that are at Ephesus. And so every saint at Ephesus, and every saint in Fountain Hall, and whatever other assembly you're found in fellowship with, every saint, every one of us, we have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. How are we to do this? Well, the verse before tells us, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And if we act in lowly meekness, with long suffering, and loving forbearance, if we act in that way, we are not going to be a render amongst the people of God. We are always going to be a mender amongst the people of God. And this is what Paul desires. And it's just not what Paul desires, of course. It's what the Lord desires. The Lord desires this for us, that we would be menders and not renders amongst God's people. Think of the opposite of these things. What's the opposite of lowliness? Pride. What's the opposite of meekness? Resentment. Retaliation. What's the opposite of long-suffering? Impatience. What's the opposite of forbearing? Well, it's being a kind of unforgiving spirit. That's what it is. And if there is that in our hearts, towards my brother, towards my sister, if there is that in my heart, then I will cause damage. I will never be a mender amongst the people of God. How important it is, then, with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. There's an old brother. He was a bit senile. I don't want you to laugh. He's a bit senile. He's put into an old folks' home. The brethren go along to see him. You see, how are you getting on? I says, I'm getting on fine, but that man there never speaks to me. He never smiles to me. We just don't get on at all. They said, what man's that? And he pointed to the mirror. And the brethren were wise. And they said, well, you know, just give him a smile. You smile to him, supposing he doesn't smile to you, and just give him a wave. And they went back to see him next time. They said, how are you getting on? He said, I'm getting on great. He says, he smiles to me now. He says, he waves to me now. Why do I tell you that? I tell you that because very, very often, the behavior of our brethren and sisters toward us is just a reflection of our behavior toward them. And love begets love. And forbearance begets forbearance. And meekness begets meekness. And lowliness begets lowliness. The Lord Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. In heart. You know, it wasn't that the Lord Jesus had to cover up a resentment. It wasn't that. Of course it wasn't that. That may be the case with us. And we're unlike Christ if that's the case. Forbearing one another, not because we have to, but forbearing one another in love. I need to be able to bear with my brethren. to bear with my sisters, and they certainly need to be able to bear with me. That's how we mend the nets. Casting the net. You forgive another personal allusion. I was out a trip on a fishing boat, and the fishery cruiser came. Well, we called it the fishery cruiser in these days, fishery protection or something like that, and they boarded. And this officer had never, ever boarded a fishing vessel before. And the skipper went down and shook his hand. And he said, "I want to inspect your net." He said, "I want to measure your net." And the skipper said, "Well, that's kind of difficult. The net's in the bottom. We're towing it just now." You see, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. That's what they did. Their net was in the sea because they were fishers. They did cast their net. That was what it was all about. They weren't out in the North Sea for a pleasure cruise. They were out in the Sea of Galilee, these men, to cast their nets, because that was what it was about. Activity. Now, I'm going to balance that in a minute. What we are shows what we do shows what we are. Very simple. These men cast a net into the sea because they were fishers. And we cast a net in the gospel. We work for the Lord because we are Christians. I have to ask myself, does my service declare my salvation? I have to ask myself, does my daily life manifest my divine life? Very, very simple, these things, very practical. But although we're thinking about activity, activity is not an end in itself. You remember Martha? The Lord Jesus said, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things, one thing is needful." You know, George Mueller, he must have been a very busy man. He had 5 orphan houses, 6 schools, 1,400 orphans. He had an interest in the ministry of the word, in the preaching of the gospel, in Bristol, throughout Britain, worldwide. He must have been a very, very busy man. He must have been a man, you couldn't have accused him of lack of activity. I was interested to come across an old address of Mueller's. It was called this, "The Secret of Effectual Service to God." You know, if I'd been there and heard that man give that message, I'm sure I would have just been waiting to hear what he was going to say. "The Secret of Effectual Service to God." I have some notes from it here. This is what he said. And I'm just taking a bit here. "I deliberately repeat, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all other things to have your souls truly happy in God Himself. Day by day, seek to make this the most important business of your life. The secret of all true, effectual service for God is joy in God, and having experimental acquaintance and fellowship with God Himself." And then Mueller went on to say, "But in what way shall we obtain this settled happiness of soul?" I wonder what they thought when they heard that. I'm sure that you're thinking just as like I was thinking when I read it. What's Mr. Mueller going to say? What's our brother going to say on this great subject? Obviously, he's been effective in the service of God. Although, finally, only the Lord is the judge of what is effective in His service. But it seems to me that Mr. Mueller did so much in the service of God. And I would have been wondering, if I'd been in that audience, in what way shall we obtain this settled happiness of soul? How shall we learn to enjoy God? How obtain such an all-sufficient, soul-satisfying portion in Him? Do you want to know? Do I want to know? You know, the answer might not be the answer you're expecting. I answer, and this is His words, "This happiness is to be obtained through the study of the Holy Scriptures. Remember, It is not a God of our own thoughts, of our own imaginations that we need to become acquainted with, but the God of the Bible. And then he went on to say, the way in which we study the Word of God is of paramount importance. And I would have thought, if I was there, what's he going to tell us about how to study the Word of God? You know, it's things that we all know. The very earliest portion of the day we can command should be devoted to the meditation of Scripture. Again, his words. Our soul should feed upon the Word, not for others, but for ourselves. We should read all the promises, all the encouragements, all the warnings, all the exhortations, all the rebukes, and we should take them to our own bosom. Especially, he says, let us remember to read the Bible through. To read favorite portions of Scripture to the exclusion of other parts is a habit to be avoided. He says, God gave a complete revelation. We should read it all. We should read it regularly. We should read it prayerfully. We should read it. And this is what he says. Another point here needs to be especially noticed. It is of the deepest moment that we walk with a sincere, honest, upright heart before the Lord. I must be able, with a true, honest, upright heart, to look my Father in the face and say, here I am, blessed Lord, do with me as thou wilt. Says Mr. Mueller, says our brother, he being dead yet speaketh. He says, come to the Word of God, ready for God to speak to you personally, ready to speak to me personally. Read it with an open heart. Read it ready to do his will. And he says, in that way, and in that way only, you obtain a personal, experimental knowledge of God himself. Let it be our unceasing prayer, says he, that as we grow older, we do not grow colder in the ways of God. As we advance in years, let us not decline in spiritual power. Let us see to it that there will be such an increase in spiritual vigor in our lives that our last days may be our best days. I thought, coming from a man like that, that had done so much for God, I thought that was a lesson for my soul when I read it. And I trust it may be a lesson for yours. Activity, casting the net, gospel activity, whatever other activity the Lord has called you to, do it all. Firstly, in fellowship with God, and consciously happy that our souls are happy in God. Without this, all our service is but just going through an empty form. I suppose the man in Psalm 1 knew all about this. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here is a man involved in activity. And whatsoever he did prospered. Everything he put his hand to prospered. Why? Because firstly, his delight was in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditated day and night. He was willing to let the Word of God regulate him, direct him, mold him. And because of that, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, it may not be that men think it is prospering. We have said before, God is the judge. God is the judge. I suppose this was fulfilled perfectly in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one in daily communion. He was the one daily hearing the voice of God. He was the one, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, although it did not always seem so. But whatsoever he did shall prosper, and he shall bring forth his fruit in his season. There is no doubt about it. We're here today. We're here today as an example of something of that great harvest that is brought by the work of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the man, the blessed man, the happy man, in fellowship with God, working for God, casting the net, leaving the nets. when we read of Peter and James and Andrew and John here, this is not their first acquaintance with Christ. I'm sure you know that. I'm sure you know that for months, maybe many months, they had already known Christ. This was not a gospel call. When the Lord Jesus came there and said, "Follow me," or "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men," this was not the first time they'd met Christ. You read when they met Christ in John chapter 1. And in some measure it would seem they'd already been involved in his service while still continuing in their secular employment. But this is a call to the work of God. These men had been, I suppose, if we take the figure of washing the net, mending the net, casting the net, they'd been involved in maintaining purity. They'd been involved in encouraging unity. They'd been diligent in activity. And if we're just like that, if we're just like that, usable in God's service, it may be that there's someone in this meeting that God is just saying to today, and perhaps you've just looked for a word from him concerning your future, concerning your service for him. You don't know the way ahead. And perhaps he's saying to someone, leave the net. Leave the net. Take up full-time service, as we call it, for the Lord. But that would only be a very few, maybe none, I don't know, in this meeting. But for all of us, there is the call. And if we're involved in the work of God, there is the call to be more involved in the work of God. And there is that which will hinder us being involved in the work of God. Here is the net now. Here is the ship. Here is Zebedee, their father. And all these things had a pull on these men. And all of these things could have drawn them back from taking that step of faith in the service of God. Now, we don't have to be all like Brother Ian or other brethren that are with us to be involved in faith in the service of God. God speaks to us. God calls us. Perhaps there is a work that God has been laying upon your heart, and there's something hindering. You know, there's things that come in and hinder the work of God in our lives. You may be a Sunday school teacher, and you say, "I've no time to prepare as I should. I haven't got time to get down to it as I should." Well, what is hindering? What net has to be left? You say, "I'm a gospel preacher." I know. I know that I'm gifted in gospel preaching. I know that God has given me an ability to preach the gospel. And I would like to take that work further. And I would like to go further afield with it and maybe preach in the villages or, you know, some sort of work for God. And you say, "But there's things that are hindering. And there's things that are keeping me back. And the ministry of the word." Or there's the elder that I've mentioned already. And you know that there's so much to be done in the assembly. And you know there's so much work to be done for God if the sheep are to be shepherded as God would have them. And he says, "Where is the beautiful flock that I have given unto thee?" And you hang your head. And you say, "There's so many things. And there's so many demands. And there's so much that calls for my time and commitment. And I know that I'm not doing the work as I should be doing the work." And God says, "Leave the net. Leave the net." And we've got to sit down and think, what is this net that holds me back? You know, a net intrudes. A net traps. A net entangles. Now, if the fishermen excuse me, I want to quote a verse from Ecclesiastes that speaks about the evil net. The fishes that are taken in an evil net, Ecclesiastes 9:12. Now, that's evil from the fish's point of view, obviously. It's not evil from the fisherman's point of view. It's all right. Here is the evil net. And here is the fish, and it's in its native environment, and it's happy, and it's free, and it's swimming where it wishes, and it's doing what it wants, and then the evil net comes in, And down comes the net, and the fish is trapped, and the fish is taken, and is drawn out of its environment that it was happy and free in. And it's struggling, and it's gasping, and soon it's dead. The evil net. I'm turning the illustration round here, you can see that. Well, there's liberty in the service of God. We're in our native environment. When we're in the service of God, involved in what He would have us do, when we say, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And then the evil net comes in, and there's the offer of promotion. Nothing wrong with promotion if it's in the will of the Lord. But is it going to hinder? Is it going to be a net? Is it something that's going to ensnare me? And then there's legitimate things, very legitimate things. You know, a pair of boots could be a net. Walking boots. Nothing wrong with a walk. But you know, you could be so occupied with something like that. It would just be a net for you. Something that would take up so much of your time, so much of your energy. You think of what the net is in your life. I use walking boots because I sometimes walk. You think what the net is in your life. I think what the net may be in my life that will hinder, that will take away my liberty in the service of God, that will render me not so effective for God as I should be. It was what they depended upon naturally, you see, this net. And you can't depend on nature and the service of God ever. But there is that in us that hangs on to what is natural and will not leave it behind. I'm sure that my brethren that have had the experience of the call of God to full-time service, you know, I'm sure that they felt this. I'm sure that they knew something about this. But there's just that step of faith that these men were required to take and leave the net. What was before a support to them had now the possibility of becoming a snare to them. And what is natural and normal support to me, the job can very, very, very easily become a snare. You know that. I speak sympathetically. I know something about this. We all know something about it. Every one of us that's working knows something about this. You know what it is. You know the demands, and you have to serve your employer well. If you're a Christian, you must serve your employer well. It's important, it's vital, but you know the demands, and you know the pressures, and you know the time that it takes. There's the net, and we just have to sit down in the presence of God and think, am I being ensnared? Am I being hindered from effective service for God? You know, in the arena in Rome, they had the gladiators. You know about them. There was a gladiator called the Secutor, and he was usually pitted against a gladiator called the Retiarius. The Retiarius, if that's the way you pronounce it, never did Latin, was the net man. And there he were, a fully armed secutor, and a very, very lightly armed net man. What did he have? He really had the things that a fisherman used. He had a net and he had a trident. You can imagine them circling each other. The secutor with his arms and his ability to resist and his ability to put this man to death, and the retiarius with his net and his trident, and they circled each other. And the retiarius was just waiting his opportunity. When the secutor turned his eye away for a moment, when something distracted him, the net was on, and when the net was on, it was finished. Just like the fish. Just like the fish. It was all over. That's just a very, very feeble illustration, isn't it? Of the vigilance we need. There's a net man. There's a net man. And he's got a net and he's got a trident. And he circles us. And he waits his opportunity. And when we're distracted from that which is right and good spiritually, the net will be cast and we'll be trapped. How very, very very careful we need to be. I wonder how Archippus felt when they read the epistle to the Colossians and got right to the last verse almost. And then whoever was reading it said, "Say unto Archippus that the ministry that he has received in the Lord, that he fulfill it." I don't know what was possibly hindering him, but Paul says, "That ministry that you've received in the Lord, you fulfill it. Watch the net. Watch that which would restrict. Watch that which would bind you in the service of God." So, I've told you what I was going to tell you. And now I've told you. And now I want to tell you what I've told you. And you say, "You haven't told us anything new. You haven't told us anything we didn't know. We knew all that before." I know. I know you knew all that before. I knew it all before. We've just tried to present it again. The need for cleansing. The need for unity. The need for activity. The need for leaving the nets. Well, the fishermen knew. They knew about cleansing. They knew about washing their nets. They knew about mending their nets. They knew about casting their nets. And they knew about leaving their nets. But the difference is that they didn't only know, they did. And the words of the Lord Jesus. And if you look in John chapter 13, I think you'll find washing the nets, mending the nets, casting the nets, leaving the nets. You'll find it all in John chapter 13. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." May God bless us all.